If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, back to same old chapter, book of Genesis, chapter 11. And the reason for what we're here is I spent a lot of time around this chapter because this is the basis of everything that's happening when it comes to the secular world and what God is doing in chapter 12 for the rest of man's history until God closed this thing out. And what I've always said a lot of times, I learned more in the last number of years in my life than I had early Christian life. When I read of the Old Testament, this happened probably 43 plus hundred years ago. But everything that happened there set the preface for us to see what has happened in the secular world that Satan is influencing, and in God's spiritual world that God's influencing. Chapter 11 shows us the secular world starting out, what God did. And chapter 12 shows us his system starting out with Abraham and what he did. And so I can go back and stay around that era and learn as much and glean as much from that as I can, the basics, then I can understand as we build upon it through the nations or through the years ahead. And it does help a lot to see what God is doing. He allowed that to happen even though he stopped Nimrod for doing what he was doing. He allowed that to happen to let Satan have his run. Isn't it amazing? God let Satan have his run in the Garden of Eden. I think I'd have zapped him out to start with, wouldn't you? But God let him have his run with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That messes everything up. And then he let go 650 years after that, and then he's destroyed the whole human race except Noah. Why didn't he just take Noah and them on home? But he's the loving mercy of God. He had a plan and purpose. And by the way, everything that's happened is not surprising God. Everything that's going on is not surprising. He had a plan and purpose. He's working it out. And this helps me understand, you see, the basic open up the secular world and also which we see today with Babylonian system. As we said before, we come on down to, as far as the secular world is concerned. And in our day, the biggest word could be used to describe that is humanism. And you see the Babylonian system again in the book of Revelations. And it takes up the whole system, the political, economical, and the ecclesiastical or religious system in that time. So let's pray and we'll get right in. Father, we thank you again for this book. Lord, every page is there for our learning. Sometimes say, why does this one with us 4,300 years happened years or so ago? It's helping to see how God laid out the things that take place, that what's affecting us today. What happened here is the cause of what's affecting us today in this world. And we see that God had a plan and purpose. That's the reason God don't come to an era of time and say, oh my, this happened. What am I going to do now? No, he knew from the very foundation of the world exactly what was going to happen. He's working out. We look at day by day and things sometimes seem like they're going to go to pot. Lord, just have no meaning at all. But in your mind and your purpose, it's all working out. It's amazing to me how great a God you are that you can take us with a free will to make all kinds of decisions, many times decision not to do something you tell us to do. And yet when we do what you do tell us, there will be some that will do that. You're going to work your plan out. It's amazing that you could use fickle people like us as human beings in this life, and especially when the masses of people turn against you, that you still carry out your plan. So that we want to learn, we want to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and help us to be able to be strong in this world to witness for you until Jesus comes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, last week we got down, again, we were talking about the city representing the political national strength is Babylon, and we talked about the religious side. And you got to have this. You talk about the political system and you talk about the religious system. You got to have the economic system for both of these. So the economic system fits in there just to the fact that you see these two systems operating. There's got to be the third system there, the ecclesiastical system. And we see that more brought out in the book of Revelation as the harlot church and other things are mentioned there at that time. So the city represents the political national strength of Nimrod at this particular time. And then, of course, the tower was a symbol of Babylonians' religious program and worship. And the reason for that is this. What we see happening there, it could have been other things, but the main thing about this was to see what they could do. And since they were rebelling against God, did you know that this time when this was going on, just about everybody probably could at least knew who were born about. It had been a little over about 106 years since the flood. And that was a catastrophic situation. And you know, Noah and his family told his family about, and they had signs of the flood then, I'm sure. And yet with all of that that they knew had happened, and though God had given the ability to give verbatim what had taken place, and that, by the way, that was done. those mothers and dads at the beginning did tell about this because that was God's hand working. They didn't have scriptures like we have now. God dealt directly with them in a lot of ways as he raised up prophets and raised up individuals and head of the home like this before we see prophets coming, as we know, after Abraham's time and Israel had come into existence. They're still the head of the home a lot of places. They were getting their instruction from God the way God wanted to do that. And yet by this time, the whole world seemed to, again, because the whole world was located in this particular era, the known world at that time, that they were turning against God. Instead of destroying them, he confused the tongues, and that had to work in his plan, because he had a plan to redeem people that had, the fallen had started when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. And so on the top of the tower, some people talked about they had a Babylonian god. They had a zodiac. They, history, some said, that they worshiped the gods of the heaven. And so here it's automatically understanding this building, this tower, had more to do. First of all, it had to show power, ingenuity. They knew they could do this. And then they were reaching sort of to heaven to actually serve the gods. Sure, the gods should be pleased by them doing this gigantic thing of building this great tower towards the heaven. So behind it, there was more, there was rebellion against the God, true living God, and Satan influenced in other ways to do something. And when you get people to do something, they feel good about it, and they think this is what they do on to please God, they seem satisfied with that. Isn't it an amazing thing? God tells us we can't do anything to please him except obey him. And the thing that is, in the age of grace, starts with Jesus Christ. There's no way anybody can obey God except through Jesus Christ. He starts there. It's not obedience at all, but God looks at it. In our day. So here we said at this time this system was ruled by two personalities, mainly man, which is Nimrod, a political system. And then they had another system, had to do with the church, not a church, but with a religious system that they had somehow another woman was involved with that at that particular time. She ruled religiously and was head of the pagan system of religion and idolatry at that time. So you have the city and you have the tower, you have the political region, system, and you had the religious system at this time. And these merged into one great gigantic system of world unity. It was a federation that was dreamed of. A federation was the dream of this first Babylon. Isn't it amazing? That's all we hear today. Federation of nations. Just nations come together. Why? Because we feel like as man, if we can get nations, most nations have put God aside as far as the political. I don't know of any nation that serves God as a nation itself from the government today. Do you? Israel is one that's saved, but Israel is picking up from what God's doing at the end of the age to bring in the millennial reign. Israel's a nation that don't recognize Jesus Christ as the salvation of souls today. They're still looking for the Messiah. If they weren't looking for the Messiah, then they'd accept Christ. Are you following me? And so I don't know of any nation at all that you can say that is serving God as a nation. You got people in nations being born again. And you got some people who are born again might be in the leadership of nations. But you look at most nations are making rules and regulations that even accept things that God says abomination. And so we have individuals in these nations that God is saving. And that's probably the only thing that's saving us anyhow, what's in these last days right now. What good comes to us in these last days comes because of that small remnant of the child of God, child of God who's been born again into the family of God that's still on the face of the earth. And so here is the city in the tower. And, of course, they moved together, the Federation of Heaven. You hear talk a lot of times about the Federation, nations going together, Federation of Nations. And it seems like if you can get that atmosphere going and that organization going, people feel like they may have peace with each other. If I can get, and if this is a nation, this is a nation, this is a nation, this is a nation, and I'm a nation, and back here is a nation, if I can get you, to agree and we come together, Federation of Heaven, we feel like we're have safety because we're not going to attack each other. We're coming together who? To attack those who are not with us. And by the way, they're going to be attacked. You know why? Because man is depraved. Man is depraved. Man's going to fight man until God Almighty sets things straight in the new organization that's coming in the near future. So the Babylonianism represents everything which opposes God, both political and religiously. And we see that starting right here in Genesis chapter 11. Nimrod means rebellion or rebel. He sought a world federation of religion centered at the Tower of Babel, along with the political system. You know why? Because man is religious at heart. It amazes me to hear these stories of going to places where it used to be years ago that they didn't have anything modern at all, but they believed something. They had a witch doctor or something, had somebody that somehow or another was supposed to be their religious leader to help them and get them and do things that would heal their people and things like that. And as far as we know, the only thing they were doing, just what they thought in their heart, there's something missing, and they replaced it with a false god. And somehow or another, evidently, God let that be the system of you and I, as far as the fall of Adam and Eve is, that where he could tap into that later and to give the gospel or give what's needed for the dispensation, so a person could rationalize and make a decision to obey God or not obey God, that tap in. So what happens if Satan get to a heart and tap into that side first, he's got that person controlled. And that's the reason you can go anywhere in the world. You don't have to go and just talk about God. Go anywhere in the world and you find somebody worshiping God. But it's not the true and living God. And so you see what has happened as men come together, forming their own power to protect what they say themselves in these situations. And so Babylonia was the center of the Babylonian Empire. And so the tower represented the way to heaven by the works of man's hands. And God stops that. Did you know there's nothing wrong in building the tower? That shows man's ingenuity to do that. And we'll talk about it in a few minutes. I'm talking about what they did. As far as building the tower in itself, anybody could go build a tower. We build towers in our day. We had two to fall here back a few years ago that was destroyed, right? That's what they were, towers in New York City. So there's nothing wrong in building the tower. So he let things go to a point. And that's where God stepped in. That which was nothing wrong in became wrong because it replaced more so God in the sense of worship than just living every day as if God did not exist in that situation. And so God stopped this, we know, by the acts of confusion of the tongue. So this dream of the Federation of Nations prompt all the years down through history, the Federation of Nations. And I went back and I began to realize, even in pharaohs, they had federations of nations. There's nations that went together. Even the nation of Israel sometimes combined with nations to fight enemies. In the Old Testament? I mean, instead of sometimes depending upon God for the battle, they'd go make nations. But that's what marriages was in those days. A king would have four or five marriages. You know why? Because in a country they had consolidated with, they'd send a bride over there for them to marry. And he had four or five wives, which that was kind of a signal that they had peace with each other, and they would be at each other's help to fight the wars if they had a war. And sometimes when Israel was separated from Judah to the south, Israel kind of lined up with nations that were atheistic nations, and Judah had to do the same to be able to fight wars that looked a potential war between themselves. The alignment of nations. So you see Pharaoh, as you look down through history, you see these people actually who have a dream of federation of nations. You have Pharaoh, and you have Nebuchadnezzar, and you have Alexander the Great, and you have the Caesars in Christ, and Napoleon, and even recently Hitler, believe it or not, in the 30s and the 40s. He had a federation, he had a League of Nations that worked with him against the whole world at that time. By the way, so did we. We lined up with some people. Can you name one? England, for certainly. Europe, some places. We did the same in that day. Because, you know, you think about, well, I've got a problem with someone or nation. I got a problem with people. Got war. It's better to have someone warring with you than against you. So you try to get that. So this thing that's happened here at that time is the thing that's gone through history of the secular world all the way down. It's even used in our particular day today. And so here today, the dream of mankind is a super organization without God that will bring peace to those who are seeking peace. And of course, the Bible says they cry, peace, 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 where there's no peace. Then today, there's a revival of the spiritual Babylon. Due to the advanced equipment and workers and people, they feel strong with the Federation of Nations. And they feel like that's the only world's hope. We're talking about now that which in turn will bring nations together. We tried that in the United Nations. That certainly has not worked. We're the only one funding that thing just about. And we can't even have a way. We put more money in it than anybody in the nation in this world, and we can't have we can't hardly get anything voted our way. I don't know if another nation do that. Do you? I really don't. And every time, there's no telling. Probably if we take some money away from the United Nations and put it in our government, now it might help our finances a little bit. But anyhow, but we realize on the surface we gotta have that type of organization. that started back there 4,300 years plus years ago in Babylon, and it's carried all the way through to our particular day. And so we know that the world of, due to this advanced equipment so far in warfare, people today feel strong in the Federation advancement of nations in this world because they think that is their only hope. We got news for them. Jesus Christ is our only hope. And the Bible certainly teaches us that in our particular day. So I want to go back and just and refer some things about the time. I really believe this tower that reached up into heaven this time was a big thing. Sometimes we think we have some big ambitions, and we do. We do some marvelous things. Go to Mount Rushmore and carve out heads in stone of four of our presidents. That amazes me. Man, a lot. First of all, get up there to do it. Then secondly, how in the world can you do something that big when you got to work with something like this and doing it? It's hard to understand how it come out like it did. And you have to work on the individual, the eye and the nose, and then hanging down off a cliff somewhere or another to do that. But this tower is a big ambition for these people. They didn't have, we got some equipment today you can do some things with. They didn't have that type of equipment. You can't imagine what kind of mission. This set forth people, we can do this, we're going to make a name for ourselves because nobody else really can do it. If we get this thing up, boy, you're talking about that which is smart and showing our geniuses of building is going to do something that will help us build all the ways. And so I believe today society would have loved the Tower of Babel. I believe the people today would have loved that in the secular world. Look what we do ourselves. I mean, this is right down the alley. I thought about it. If it's in our particular day, and we're just going to do what they did back that day, and we were back there using our modern day and thinking, we'd probably go it this particular way. And that's helped me learn things. This Bible is not written for me just to have knowledge. This Bible is written for me to understand what God says will work today if I apply it right. And that's when I go back to that formula I gave you years ago. The fact that when you talk about the first thing is to observe what God is saying, then you interpret what He's saying, and then you make an application of it, because what He's saying there can help me understand now what's going on around me, because it's the same thing, just a different time with more modernization. And I promise something like this would be, maybe there's somebody to get together, we'd back there and we'd say something like, let's build a tower that reaches up into heaven. That's what we want to do. Somebody said, well, that's a great idea. Nobody's ever done that before. Well, how are we going to do that? I'll tell you what, let's make it out of bricks this time instead of trying to cut the stone out of the mountainside. If we can make the bricks up, we can make bricks later and repair it if we have to. And so they start doing that. This way, we're trying to make it last forever. If it comes a place in it where it's bad, we'll just replace it. Not have to cut all those stones out, just make brick. A lot easier to make brick and cut the stones out and drag them 50 miles from somewhere or another. Maybe they didn't have no mind. I don't know how many stones they had around there. And somebody said, well, what I do? I'm going to call the bank and get the finances of this thing. And what we'll do, we'll borrow the money on prime plus one, prime plus nothing, and we'll borrow part of it, and then we'll get the city council to run some bonds. And we'll go in debt for it a little bit. And when we get that thing built, here's the pattern on it. Look, what is this gigantic? Look at this thing. It's going to reach way up. It's going to wait hundreds of feet into the air. It's going to be a huge thing. You're going to see it everywhere. And just say, get excited about it. And then someone come along and say, I tell you what we need to do. Now, just keep maintaining this thing. Let's build it in three stages of floor somehow or another. Well, let's build the bottom floor. We'll rent the bottom floor out for retail purpose. And then we'll move up by halfway and we'll start family places where people pay a large money. They want to live there. They can do that. And then we'll put right on the top of the religious system, we'll have tours. We'll take people up there. Then people come from all over the world. No, Nineveh, a place like that, don't have nothing like we're going to have. That's the way the world thinks. And we can do it. Politically, we can do it. We can have the federal to do it, the organization do it. Financially, we can do that. And we can honor the gods. That's what most people think about anyhow. The secular man doesn't think of the God. They think of the gods. And they're trying to worship them all just in case they miss one. As I heard Bob Hope say one time, maybe if I worship them all of them, he's sure to get the true rule before it's over with. I'm glad I don't have to work that way. Ladies and gentlemen, if I had to worship them all to get the true one, I'd never get to him because God don't work that way. God Almighty, you worship the true one or you don't worship anyone at all. And they say, this tower will stand forever. It's in a prime location. We'll be the envy of every city in Mesopotamia. I mean, they don't have anything like we have at this particular tower. And people would come from everywhere to see the tower, and we can just make money leading tours and so forth. This is going to be a fantastic thing. Let's build. What are you doing? You're building something for yourself? God is not mentioned one bit. Did you know that most of the things we build in this nation, God is not mentioned one bit? Right? It's because we can do it. And that comes in. You see, that's the reason John tells us the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh are the two main gates that brings the downfall of us before God, because God is not of that. He hates because that's the world system. And if you have the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and you don't check that, it's going to bring the pride of life. And you've got that here. You got the lust of the eyes of this city. You've got the religious system to worship the gods. And you've also got the flesh that we can do this thing. And next thing you know, they're so proud. They're saying, we don't need God. Look what we can do. And pride will lead a person to not think that they actually need God. And so God said, no, you won't. It's too far. Now, listen, you think God's upset because they built a tower? I mean, they built a wall around that city that was many miles long. How big? But again, I was talking about that. He was reading the same thing about that, how wide those, how big those walls were and the tower and so forth. And how they felt so secure in there, because that's all they did it was for security. They must have had a few people that kind of back of arms wandered out and had been in. It was a problem more or less than animals and other things to keep them out. They were that wall that thick and so high, and the gates to go through and so forth. So he said, no, you're not going to do it. You're going too far now. He went down this time and confused the tongues and scattered the people across the earth. Now, one writer suggests that there were more than probably 30,000. Could be up, somebody said, 3 men. I don't know, but I know there's a lot of people here at this particular time. And so when we think about that, we understand that there are some things that some people are speculating on as far as they're concerned. But when we get to the point the towers are made and look at this thing for today, chronologically, the Tower of Babel story comes before the scattering of the nations in Genesis 10. And I told you about that. And just to go back and rehearse a little bit, how would he know about these nations in Genesis chapter 10 when God's actually in chapter 11, and those here a few weeks ago heard me say, chapter 11 is when God confused the tongues, and that's when the nations were formed. How did they know that in chapter 10 as you read the latter part of that, those verses about those nations? And the reason for that is because the Tower of Babel story came before the scattering of the nation in Genesis 10. But God used Moses to write this. And ladies and gentlemen, so help me, I believe that Moses reversed the order as God inspired him. He reversed the order to emphasize the high cost of rebellion against God. And God's fixing to do something to keep them from doing it, but this would cause the faster moving of those nations moving together where they spoke the same language and formed a nation according to that particular language. Now, No doubt, we are supposed to come to the end of Genesis chapter 10 and wonder how those nations formed. You get there. If God hadn't wrote nothing else, we would never know how they were formed. Right? So it looks like God gets to there. And it seems like God is saying, when you're reading this like you should be reading, I'm kind of, hypothetical now. And sometimes I do that because I want to learn what is this going to do for me? How's this going to help me? I mean, this happened years ago and probably nothing just like that, but I have things similar to that today. I can apply what's happened here and understand where the nations come from. I can understand why people are speaking different tongues. By the way, there's still more than they had then. They have dialects and other things now people speak. And so I think you get to chapter 10 and God is going to say, listen, when you say these nations now, how they come out of these three men, which was Noah's son, and then come 106 years later, these nations now, how in the world did this world become so divided? Chapter 11 gives us the answer. Isn't it amazing? If you stop at chapter 10, you're still confused. Read the next chapter, you got the answer. God gives us the answer right there in the next chapter, as we've looked at already. So most people live in the Middle East. We know that was called Shinar in verse 1 of chapter 11. And it's another name for Babylonian. It's in the region of the modern-day Iraq, really. And, of course, this is as the post-flood generation migrated east from Iraq, they settled in the region we now call the Fertile Crescent. Our college has that in our in a geography class. That's where I got that from. Went back and did some research about it. And this is this era we're talking about to familiarize ourselves. Even today, then modern Iraq is the territory where this took place. It's a well-centered plain through the Tigris and Euphrates River. The tower was built, well, it was religious in nature, though it showed a political power. That's the reason most of the time you see Sunday school teachers or someone teaching about this tower in a class somewhere, they talk about the religious side mainly, probably more than anything else. People were trying to build a tower to heaven, which in turn would please the gods, and it produces a work salvation rather than just believe in God. And so some people talk about at this time that they're suggested this tower was developed with astrology. And no doubt it was. It's fact that some places go back and say that astrology originated here in Babylon because of this tower. They certainly were studying the stars as they did this, and it helped them study it more. They didn't have city lights like we have. The higher they got, the darker it was. The night, the better they could see. And they certainly were doing things, I'm sure, that God didn't have to say. I know, hey, it's bad enough for God to come down and confuse the tongues. It must have been pretty bad. Must have been pretty bad. And so we see some of these writers suggest that. And, of course, they suggest that the top of the tower was an altar surrounded by the signs of the zodiac. And this made this a symbol of man's attempt to control the universe apart from God. And there, by the way, man, even from Adam's day, could understand looking at the zodiac and understand something. Because even from the beginning, remember years ago, I took each one of those constellations, and even that, before you had a writing of anything, the constellation could tell the coming of Jesus Christ. As you look at each one of them, they had the name. It amazes me even today in foreign countries, when you look at those constellations and so forth, they have the different names, but they mean the same thing. How could that be? There's no one teaching that. Maybe now in computers and things, and website, but in years past when you didn't have those things, and nations probably didn't know about other nations because of the way people traveled a few hundred years ago. And yet when you come to those places, when they were studying the stars, they had different names, but had kind of the same pattern. They had to come back here at this time, no doubt, in astrology, when you have the Babylonian system in Babylon that time started. And so here, this made it a symbol of man's attempt to have to control the universe apart from God. Now, I do know this. We look at this as a kind of an ambitious thing. I do know this, that after the collapse of the World Trade Center in New York City, the Twin Towers were described as temples of modern commerce and shrines. That's what they call it. They were temples of modern commerce. It shows the type and the grandeur of the economics of our country for these towers at that time. And he made no telling what God saw for that. It's a bad way to have to destroy him. But I'll tell you, folks, there's a lot of things that sometimes God allows just to get our attention, if we're really worshiping him, no doubt about that. And, of course, this showed the ingenuity of American theology. I mean, you know, when you think about things like Mount Rushmore, this has been called also a shine, the shrine of American democracy, a type shrine. We build those, by the way, for people. You know that? We don't worship. Well, I don't, and a lot of us, but I love to go. Down in Georgia, I was down preaching, my wife and I, about a few years ago. We went over there to Georgia, that Georgia mountain. What's that black mountain? What's that mountain called? Stone Mountain. It's stone, too, isn't it? But went there and looked. And these things are built for a purpose to show that what we can do, and it kind of gives man power. But, you know, it should not surprise us then when men build anything that's great, because they invest their time into it to show what we can do. And it makes us feel better, makes us feel stronger. They invest their time in symbolic religious significance sometimes. Building statues and monuments that are built sometimes show the value of someone, what they think they can do and what they can actually do. And it shows us in our day. When you get to the place that you can do things that shows a value to make you something, it generally takes you away from God. Because God wants to make us something. We will do this. And God said, no, I want to do this so you know I did it. That's the way your heart will be where I'm at and what I want done in those things. You know, the Lincoln Memorial and the Washington Monument, those things are very powerful and positive about the values of our country here in America. Men like Ernest Hemingway, Walt Disney, yeah, people visit that all the time. It shows something about the value we have, a pleasure in this land, on the West Coast and on the East Coast. But there's more to these towers than that. It was a massive united effort for bringing humanity together apart, wholly apart from God. And it's any wonder that the Lord would destroy these towers. Now, there's two things we see that said here these towers are doing. There's two things that they've called the mirror of modern world. They revealed the mighty gain power that goes on. Number one, notice what he said in verse 4. He says, and they said, go, let us build us a city. Notice that we may make, later he said, a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name. The first thing was that they wanted to make a name for themselves, not God make them one. And you know that happens a lot of times in religion today. There's people who have great ministry making a name for themselves, not a name for the Lord. Amen? You don't have to look long if you know the Lord to understand that. And then, of course, the second thing was that they said that we'll not be scattered all over the earth directly against what God said for them to do, to repopulate the earth. And that's one of his great commands. So the tower was meant to make it a statement. Don't, kind of like this. They do this, pride sets in, and it's like they say, don't mess with us. See what we can do? See the pride coming in? Sound like our nation sometime, isn't it? Hey, watch what you do. And they treat us like dogs. And we hear almost like, hey, we got the weapons. We got the power. By the way, we do. We have some of the greatest fighting men and women in the world. We have the best weapons in the world. But we can't use that directly just because we have them and leave God out. And this is what we see happening in these situations here. Don't mess with us. We're the greatest city on the earth. No one is like us. No one can touch us. You mess with us, this is what we'll do. And this is kind of what this meant. Sounds like our modern world today, doesn't it? We live in a world that exalts the superlatives. And I thought about it. This is true. Big is not enough. We want it bigger, and then some want it biggest. Amen? And go through and think about that. Some people say good's okay. Better, you know, is better. But, you know, the best is best. Fast or faster or fastest. Smart or smarter or smartest. Most want to be smartest. Tall, yeah, but I'm taller. Yeah, but I'm the tallest. The EST, we want to be more like the EST more than the ER. That's what pride does for us. And that's what's happened here in this country. God is showing us there exactly what Satan is going to do when you leave God out. He makes us feel so great that we're surprised when we die. And boy, are we surprised without God. Amen. Or we, or those who die. It's interesting. If somebody say, well, you know, I'm rich, but I'm richer, but I'm the richest. And we use these things. We want to be the EST more so than the ER. Now, the thing about this, why be the ER if you can be the EST? That's the philosophy with the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. Americans love a good fight, and we love to compete with each other. We love to win, and I love to win. As a matter of fact, it's fun to play. It's good to compete, but it's very satisfying to win. Amen? I'm playing. Play good, compete good, but be down if I lose. In the flesh, I'm glad I'm trusting one I'm not going to lose. The thing about this, if I did it my own energy, I'd be losing everything. If I gain something this world, I'll still lose everything. But thank God Almighty, I'm trusting one who's won, and he's going to see to it that we win also like this. So someone said, losing is stinking. And another person said, well, I'll tell you what, you show me a good loser, and I'll show you a loser. I like that. Because people don't like to lose in our day. In America, the point of view is, wouldn't have been out of place at this time here in Genesis chapter 11. Architectural is a type of theology when you do this. It's like, show me what you build. Show me where you live. Show me where you want to live. And I'll know something about your values. Maybe not everything, but I'll know something about your values. And you leave God out, and that's all we'll be seeing at that particular time. And I think about, as we look at this, all this started in Genesis chapter 11 in man's heart without God. I thought about the Tower of Babel was an ancient power game. By the way, I think the things we do sometimes, the bills to show we say it stimulates economy. It may do that, but you got to have the economics to build it. And so we build these things to really show that we can do that. And by the way, that's the only thing that's happened here in Genesis 11. They're showing they can do this. And they not only can they plan it, they can bring it about. And so they wanted to they wanted a name, they wanted a security, and they thought the Tyre would give them this in this life in the eyes of other men. Nobody had done that before. Go anywhere else. You won't find nothing like this before. And so we need to ponder some things of the implication of this. I'm going to give this and then we'll close because I really believe this. Now, looking at this, and I've done much more than what I can teach here, looking at this and seeing what's happened with the secular world and with the society, that man's society, and then God's, what's going to happen in God's society in Genesis chapter 12. We see it more there than we do back. Before Genesis up to this, Genesis 1 up to now, we just see God dealing with individuals, and he gives a little history about it. But when Abram comes, and Abraham, his name seemed to Abraham, he spent a lot of time telling us about preparation of what to do coming for the future for the Messiah at that time. And so I go back, and I wonder if when I ponder this, what implications this would be. And you go back, and as I said before, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing wrong in building the tower. Do you think there is? I mean, anybody could do that and not be against God. But watch what the process does. Now, close that for finish the process. The process I see going there tells me why we get to a point that God is out completely. And that's the thing. We saw some things started in the 60s. It really changed. Our country was moving along, but there's a grassroots that had God in the at the base of this thing. This used to be the Bible Belt. But in the 60s along there, they took God's prayer out of the school. And then next thing, God, it began to move that God would be moved everywhere else. And they didn't attack the church. They said, keep it in the church. But now they're going so far, they're attacking the church. And so you see they get more proud and more proud and more proud, and God's further away. And they really think that we are ignorant. Someone said recently, well, aren't they ignorant? No, they're fools. That's what the Bible calls them. You better not call me a fool. I didn't. God said you're a fool if you don't believe that God exists. If you don't believe, look in Psalm 14:1, and I think Psalms 53:1 or something like that. That's what he calls it at that time. So I asked the question, is there anything wrong in building that tower? I don't think so. Is there anything wrong with workers working together to build a tower? Oh, they couldn't have got it built. They hadn't. Is there anything wrong with building the tallest tower in town? Now think so far. Is there anything wrong building that tower? Not a thing. Is there anything wrong with those people working together to build that tower? It probably kept them out of trouble. Is there anything wrong in building the tallest tower in town? No. Well, what can be wrong with this? Watch the steps. And when you go through, is there anything wrong in advertising that your tower is the tallest tower on earth? Not really. I mean, if it is, it's truth, right? If we'd build the tallest tower in Clayton, on earth, what's wrong in advertising it? Nothing. So far, nothing has wrong with what we're talking about. But at this point, when we get to the point that is the tallest tower on the earth, we begin to feel a little more than when we started out, is it wrong to build a tower? Because now something's crept in, which begins to bring pride. Man, we're greater than anyone else. We don't need nobody, not even God. And that's pride. And that's the destructive tower structured here. This led to the proudness of those people led by Nimrod, who is the symbol of rebellion. And therefore, everywhere you look through Scripture on from here on out, it'll be because of this situation here at this time. It'll be based, that's where the basic started in Genesis chapter 11 when it comes to this particular system. And so what happens is they drift into a danger zone. Human pride is a tricky thing. Pride is what Lucifer did and had when he rebelled against God in the first place, as you look in the Old Testament. When he rebelled against God and God put him down at that time, cast him down to some degree. So ambition is not wrong. Competition is not wrong. Winning is not wrong. Celebrating victories are not wrong. Being the best is not wrong that you can be, ladies and gentlemen. What I'm saying, God is not condemning that at this particular time. But the thing about it is, when you get right down to it, sin always lurks around the neighborhood somewhere and usually not too far away when you get to the point that you're right below the pride because you've come to the best that there is and no one else can do it. No one else can do it. And it's what we see at this time. Again, being the best is not wrong, but it's never entirely innocent. And I believe that's why Jesus Christ declared that it's easier. He said, we don't understand this because it gets out of thinking. He said, it's easier to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. And he said that in Matthew 19:24. And there's been a lot of arrangements of that. But he's warning, when you get to the point that pride is the main thing, there's a lot of damage there that you can't see. And it's the same thing we have here in Nimrod's day. And when you look at this, it simply says, when you've got money or power or prestige or fame or friends in high places, if you're not careful, you'll think you don't need God. And that's a warning. Go to the New Testament, Jesus is teaching. He talked more about things like that with finances and funds than he did anything. Look at what he said to the churches. Look at the warnings he gave. It all comes because he knows the system that started in Nimrod in Babylon. And it's flowed down through the ages and will flow until God closes everything out in the end, in the tribulation period. And think about this. When you got those things and you think you don't need God, but when you actually are flat broke and your power is gone and friends won't return your phone calls and you're on your knees crying out to God for mercy, here is where many run to false gods, not knowing the true God. I'd bet you there's not a person on this face of the face of the earth in general that had a catastrophic situation take place that don't run to their God. We saw that at the Twin Towers. In fact, we got so concerned that we went, when I say we, our country went to New York Stadium, and everybody in there, different religion, went together to pray to their God. You know what Paul would say about that? Go to Athens, go to the book of Acts, to 17, I think it is, and see what he said there about down in Athens, what they were doing on Mars Hills. In fact, they had so many gods there, when they met together to discuss it, they had one altar to the unknown God just in case they missed one. Folks, you think that God has any sanction to that? Can't have that. And that's the reason I think that God tells us, if you're truly saved, and you feed your spiritual man with the diet of this book, God will speak to our heart. He'll show us these things. And that's the reason why. I used to think as an early Christian, I couldn't understand why in the world Christians would just die because of words. All they had to do is change their words. And they could live. Fox Book of Martyrs is full of those. You have never read that. You want to read Fox Book of Martyrs. And yet the reason is, when you say, born again, and you begin to study this book, and God begins to let you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, you're going to find out that there's a thing that's going to happen in this life that you don't know whether you do it or not until you get there, but that word will work in your heart to cause you to even die for Christ if you have to. It's a fear beforehand. We kind of have, you get paranoid sometimes when we don't know what the future is, but there's something about when you get there and you're prepared for you're at now, though you're prepared for the small things now, and you're not even thinking about that, but when you grow in grace and knowledge, and when you get there, and you hear about those things, how people died, and how wives saw their husband killed, and husband and wives saw their children killed because they wouldn't recant their faith in Christ. When you think about that, you get kind of paranoid, and you get a little afraid. It don't seem right that God would allow that. But yet, when we get there, if we grow like we should, God's going to give us the same thing they had. We're going to see the same thing they had. Father in heaven, Lord, please don't let us go with these things. Everything you wrote was for a reason. Now, you didn't write this just to give us a little history about what went on in the Old Testament. You wrote this to let us see. You said this is for our learning, as you wrote Church of Corinth, for admonition, for our building up of faith. You said these things are written that we might not sin against those things, because we see in record what God did against those things. And yet we have people today, what God says abomination is sight, say there's nothing wrong with it. Their God is not that type of God. You see, they are worship a pseudo-God, Lord. And because we don't have to do anything arrogant against them, just stand for biblical truth. And the closer we get to the end of the age, the more we're going to see hatred. They say that we hate others because we stand on biblical truth, and yet they are the product of hate because of their sin to those who stand for truth. Lord, I pray. I was talking to some pastors just a few days ago, and we were talking about, I really pray for young men and women now who especially turn out to serve the Lord, men who are preachers or pastors, and ladies who are full-time service, mission field. I feel for young people, if you don't come back another 20 years, 30 years from now, what they're going to have to face to stand here and do what I've done tonight, because things are changing. We're in the end of age. And we're going to see a little bit what's going to happen in the tribulation period for those who believe the gospel of the kingdom is coming, by those 144,000 Jews that are sealed with that gospel. A lot of folks early age are going to die for the cause of Christ. We look at that and we think, well, I don't know if I could do that or not. But God, you prepare us as we prepare ourselves to serve you daily. If we'll serve you daily, you'll prepare us for whatever we have to face sometime in the future. Thank you for that. And we learn as we go back and look at the basis and see God giving us the society of fallen man in God's society, running side by side, and how God is working because he loves man. Somebody said, well, God sent a person to hell. God don't love people. Lord, we're seeing even in Genesis 12, even in Genesis, in the first chapters of Genesis with Adam and Eve, we see how much God loves man by killing a substitute and clothing them with their skins as a type of righteousness of God. That's how much God loves us. And then we look at Calvary and we see how much God loves us as a human race. And yet there are those say, I don't believe my God sends someone to hell if I don't trust him. Lord, we've got a great task to do. Please help us. We have words. That's all we have. We don't have no power to make anybody believe anything, but we believe you do. This gospel is a powerful thing when people hear it, and we know that, and we pray you'd bless it as we try to do it the many ways we do. In Jesus' name we pray.